It's beyond an honor and a privilege to preach in this church. And I'm actually going to start off a little bit. And a lot of you in here know my testimony, being in the church, around the church. But I thought tonight I wanted to share a little bit more, especially with those of you that I know we had, almost 30 families join last Sunday night. So there's a lot of people that have joined the church. And I'm not saying it in any means to brag on me, because it's nothing of me. But I'm saying it to talk about what God will do in the life of individuals, especially when you're willing to be one to make an impact on somebody else. And I think the Apostle Paul is an incredible example of somebody who was willing to just be sold out for the Lord and to be an impact for others. So tonight, go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. One thing I have learned in the Christian life, I got saved at the age of 12 here locally. I'm born and raised in Daytona Beach. Daytona Beach is all I know. My dad was born and raised in Daytona Beach, born in Halifax Hospital. My grandmother, who I thought, is she here? Yeah, Mimi, I can't see you because you're right behind Miss Jamie. But my grandmother was born and raised in Daytona Beach. And so we've got a long family history of people in Daytona Beach. And obviously we like it because we haven't gone anywhere. But at the age of 12, I was at a youth camp that my best friend invited me to. And, you know, I had a head knowledge of the Lord. I had a great head knowledge of all of the Old Testament stories, or a lot of them. But what I did not have was a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And my friend invited me to this camp that presented to me the fact that my good works, you know, because I was definitely the best 12-year-old in town. My parents aren't here, unfortunately, or they would vouch for me. My grandmother would vouch for me. Maybe not. She spent many years or many days in my life growing up with a yardstick in hand, and she was not hemming anything in the house. But praise the Lord for her and the correction that she brought in my life. But, you know, growing up, it was at that camp that I realized what Christ had done for me and the fact that what he did was something I was never, ever, ever, ever going to be able to do. And when I put my faith and trust in Christ at the age of 12, I'd love to say that, that was the beginning of where I am today, but it wasn't. There was years of my life that I contradicted, really, what the Apostle Paul told the Colossians in Colossians 2:6. And if you look at it real quick, Paul tells here the church at Colossae, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," and then say the rest of the verse with me, "so walk ye in him." You know, I received the Lord by faith. But there was a good portion of my life I didn't walk by faith. I knew the Lord as my Savior, and I had that. But I did not get grounded in God's Word. I did not get plugged into a church with any kind of youth group. I didn't get plugged into a church at all. And it wasn't until I got to high school that a Christian coach took me under his wing and got me plugged into a Christian club there at the school. And honestly, that was really the only form of church I had, except for on occasion, I would come here to what at that time was known as Daytona Beach Baptist Church. And that was the only form of church I had. And it was, when I say occasion, you're lucky to see it four times in a year. And that probably 10 years of my life was simply, there was no walking by faith. I was walking by what the world laid out. I was walking by what I had seen in the lives of family and friends and different things. And I was not walking by faith. And I look at those 10 years, and a lot of times when I'm talking with a teenager, I tell them that, to me, they were a wasted 10 years. I was a baby Christian. And I couldn't imagine any of my three kids, Olivia, Jacob, and Gracie, you know, here now, Olivia's going to be 10 this year. I can't imagine her at 10 years old being just like she was the day she was born. You know, I mean, we expect a child to grow. But that's what I was, spiritually speaking. I was a baby for about 10 years. And it wasn't until Colleen and I were engaged to be married, and we said, well, where should we get married? Well, the logical choice, let's get married in a church, okay? Well, you guys really don't, you don't go to church anywhere. I don't go to church anywhere. The only church we had ever visited together was that church up on Clyde Morris. And so we got to talk about it. She said, but every time we went to that church, I felt guilty, but we would go back every now and then. Every time we left church, there was that feeling of guilt, and now we know it wasn't guilt. It was really conviction. And so we decided, well, let's go up there and get married. And we met with Pastor Dan for marriage counseling. And I don't know if you remember, but there was a time you told me that you know what, when I went through marriage counseling with you guys, I thought it was just going to be a waste, and that once you guys said I do, that you were also going to be gone out the door and I never see you again. And, you know, now our intent was not to be where we are today. I promise you that. He was probably not far off from what really could have been. But, you know, there was some things that began to happen in our lives because of the church and the people in this church. And I could spend an entire night, and I know you don't want me to, going through all of the people that God has used in this church to encourage us and help us. And I say all that to get to this point here that I know that even today, here I am several, you know, many, many years after Colleen and I have gotten married, we started growing in the Lord. But you know what? There are still spiritual decisions in our lives that we struggle to keep. You know, and I think, I mean, last Sunday morning was a great message when Pastor Dan challenged us about our prayer life and praying for the lost. Now, I'm not going to ask a show of hands because I know what happens, but many of us that service probably said, you know what, Lord, I'm going to pray for more people that are lost this week. And man, we started off with gangbusters. We probably went home, started praying for some lost people. Monday, we probably added a few more. Tuesday, probably prayed for the same ones. Wednesday, prayed for maybe not as many. And come Friday or Saturday, we probably maybe were praying for one, or if any, of the lost people that we had felt conviction to pray for last Sunday. But you know, everyone struggles to keep their spiritual decisions when we're living in a sin-driven world. And just like we heard this morning, Satan wants to hinder prayer life, and I'll take it a step further. He wants to hinder your spiritual life and your walk with the Lord. That walk by faith, Satan wants to hinder that too. And so why is it that we make these decisions? And man, our teenagers, you know what it's like. You go to camp. You get on fire because you get away from the world. You get around the Lord and His Word and godly influences for, you know, 4 or 5 days. You come back refreshed, you know, ready to go, and things are great for a couple of months, but then slowly you begin to digress. Why weren't we able to keep those decisions? And the leaders are the same way at the camps. We get on fire, but I cannot stand the excuses that we oftentimes come up with on why we don't hang on to those decisions. And I think many times, some of you may have heard this one too, and I know that some decisions that we can make when we hear God's Word preached can be emotional decisions. I understand that. But I think sometimes we use that as an excuse as to why we're not staying committed to the decisions that we did make that we know, according to God's Word, are right for us to be in. And how can we live out those spiritual decisions that we make day in and day out? How can we do what the Apostle Paul was saying here to the church in Colossae? As you therefore have, you know, received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How do we make our convictions stick for the long term? I'm going to give us three things tonight from this chapter. And the first thing I want us to look at in our text is right from this passage that we're talking about, when he says, as ye therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord. Now church, we're in here on a Sunday night. I'm pretty sure majority of you know the answer to the question. How did you receive the Lord Jesus Christ? By faith alone. Thank you. The Bible says by faith alone we receive Christ. There's nothing we have to do, nothing we have to earn. We don't have to wait until we've lived, you know, good enough for a while before we could put our faith in it. It's completely by faith. And Paul said, as ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in Him. It's not just that I received Christ by faith, and then now I've got to do my best to try to live my life every day, you know, to please and honor God. Paul said that as I receive Christ, I'm to walk. Walk by faith. Everyone begins a relationship with Christ the same way. It's by faith. And once we've accepted Christ and who He is and what He did and why He did it based on our own faith, look at verse 5. I like this. Paul says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of what? Your faith in Christ. It wasn't based on Paul's faith or anybody else. It was based on their own faith. And now we have to live every day of our life that same way, by faith. You know, walking by faith in what? Okay, I received Christ by faith based on what He did for me. Now, I live each day by faith, you know, and what is that faith in? Hold your place. We're going to come back. Go over to Titus chapter 2. Man, I love this passage, and I use it oftentimes with our teenagers. And honestly, I use it oftentimes in my own life. In Titus chapter 2, Paul is charging, you know, Titus, another leader that Paul has had a huge influence on. And in verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Okay, there's the faith. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Why? For the sole purpose of our salvation. So we can be saved, we can be rescued. We heard all that last Sunday morning in the message from Acts. And so by grace, it's the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then verse 13, I love this phrase. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, last night, man, it was so precious. We were having a family devotion last night before the kids went to bed, and we were talking about, you know, what happens when people die. And the cool thing is a couple of weeks ago, I haven't really said much to anybody yet, but was it 3 weeks ago now tonight, that Gracie, our youngest one, came home, well, actually that entire day, she came home from church that Sunday morning asking us about wanting to be saved. She wanted to be saved. Now, she's been asking us that for probably, months. And we did not want to just say, okay, pray this prayer and you're going to be set. We would ask her questions, and based on her answers, we're like, okay, you're not getting it. You know, I mean, and so we just kind of, we didn't put her off, but we just kind of let her keep coming to us on her own. And finally, we could tell that Sunday morning she was ready. And bless their hearts, Jacob and Olivia, her older sister and older brother, they've been worried about her since the day she started asking. You know, mommy, daddy, she needs to get saved. I mean, what happens if she dies right now? You know, and we were so thankful for their desire, but we wanted to make sure that it was a decision that she was basing purely on her faith, on what she knows what Christ did. And as we talked to her about it that Sunday night, and we spent some time talking with her on the bed, and then she bowed her head and she prayed and she accepted Christ as her Savior. And so, man, praise the Lord, now we know that our family of five in that house, we're going to be able to be in heaven one day together. And we were talking about that last night. And I was talking to the kids and I was telling them that the greatest thing we have to look forward to is when Christ appears, and if we're still here and we're raptured up, that we'll get to be with Him in the clouds. And we ought to be looking forward to that day. That ought to be something that we don't just stumble across on every now and then when we read through the Bible, but it ought to be something that we think about every single day, that, man, I'm looking for the blessed hope, what Paul was saying here to Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing and the great God. And we used the illustration with the kids. I said, you know, if mommy and daddy went for a walk, and you weren't quite sure when we were going to be back, but we went for a walk, and we left the three of you in the house, okay? Mind you, 9, 7, and 6, okay? It could be bad. But we leave the three of them in the house. You don't know when we're going to come back, and you guys trash the house. And then you hear the garage door open. What happens? They were right. We panic. We don't know what to do. Jacob said we start crying because he knew what was going to come next. But I said, but if you knew that we were going to be back, and you knew that we were going to be back soon, would you ever make the mess? No, sir. You know, would you be ready when we got home? Yes, sir. Why? Because they were looking for us to return. And it's the same thing. If we are living every day by faith in His return, did you know what? Every day we're looking forward to Him coming back, allowing verse 12 and, you know, verse 11 and 12 to be a part of our life, teaching us that His grace is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It's living by faith that happens. It's not by me every day trying to do my best to keep a list. It's simply living by faith in that, Lord, You're going to come back and get me, and I can't wait for it, and I don't deserve it. I can't believe You're going to do it, but I'm looking forward to it. And every day of my life, what I do represents that. Just like the song we sang. And if I was anything of a singer, I'd bust out and we'd sing it solo again. But I'm not. What a day that will be. I mean, when we're singing that, if we're thinking about what a day that will be, my Jesus I shall see. The one that died for me on the cross and rose again 3 days later so that I could have a place with Him in heaven, I don't deserve it. And man, that's going to be an exciting day to look forward to. There's just one place that God desires us to be, and that's with Him. And He made it possible. And in 1 Thessalonians, you're there in Titus, flip back a couple of books. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes to this church here in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. And he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks." Now I love this part, "for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And he goes on to tell them to quench not the spirit and despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearances or all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Notice who does the sanctifying. It's God. It's not what we do. God is the one that is sanctifying. And it's his work and his power. Sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. And look at this part. Unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica, he was still looking for the same thing. Christ's return. And he was encouraging them to be looking for the same. You know, if you can remember that time you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did, how much effort did it take? Really, if anything, it took humility. Admitting the fact that I didn't deserve it and I'm never going to measure up to God's standards, so I'll go ahead and accept it and put my faith and trust in what you've done. And once Christ has changed your heart at salvation, now by faith, I need to let him change my life. Everything about my life. You know, faith in what his will is, knowing that his will is better than what I want. His ways are better than my thoughts and feelings. And that's a big one. A lot of times we think, well, this is what I feel like doing, but you know what? God's ways are far better than what you feel is right. And by faith, I'll trust it. Walking by faith in his plan is far better than walking by my feelings. You know, faith is an action. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about, you know, it's the, we talk, call it the hall of faith or whatever. And there's all these men, and there's women in there that have records of their life because it says by faith. It was by faith that whatever it was that God did in and through them, the single thing that allowed them to do it was their faith. By faith they lived. In fact, as we go back over to Colossians, go back a little bit further, grab Romans chapter 4 real quick. Romans chapter 4. When we go back and we look at Abraham, who was before the law, before God even established the nation of Israel, here was Abraham, and we see in verse 5 of chapter 4 in Romans, he says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his," what? "Faith is counted for righteousness." And we know the things that Abraham did because he walked by faith. His faith was in the God of creation and all that he was and all that he would do, and he walked by faith. And so we've got to live by the same faith that we put in Christ. It's simple. It's a simple faith. And a lot of times in this world system, we think, well, there's got to be something more to it. It's got to be a little bit harder. It can't be that easy. It'd be like a football team going on the field and the opposing team isn't there. They just take the ball and they run it to the end zone. You think, well, it surely can't be that. There's got to be something to oppose us. It's got to be hard. Everything we do, we think, okay, it's got to be a challenge. Christ said, no, just by faith. Just trust me by faith. It's not difficult. And if we would trust him by faith and then walk in faith is what Paul tells the Colossians. But the second thing I want us to see, and I think this is the one that the last few years has really hit me, is if we are going to make those spiritual decisions in our life stick day in and day out, you must appreciate the price that was paid for your spiritual life. Look at Colossians 2, verse 5. He says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joining and beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been," what? "Taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Well, the question would be, well, what were they established in? What were they taught? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Again, they know of that hope, that blessed hope and glorious appearing of Christ. He says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Now go over to verse 13. Paul's going in, and he's telling about giving thanks unto God. And he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through what? His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And then over in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Isn't it incredible to think about everything that God has done for you and what Christ went through? And Paul's reminding them what they already knew, that Christ was crucified, that his blood was literally and physically shed on the cross, and not in just, you know, going up to the doctor and letting them put a needle in and draw the blood out. No, what Christ went through was brutal, it was humiliating, and it was devastating to have to sit there and watch. And what he went through was for their benefit. Did they deserve it? No. What'd Paul say there in verse 21? And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You didn't do anything to do it, he did it. You didn't do anything to earn it. And when they made their choice to trust Christ, it wasn't something that was taken lightly. They were extremely grateful. And I'll tell you what, those 10 years of my life after I got saved, I knew that Christ died for me. I put my faith and trust in him. I understood that. But I did not sit back and take in all that he went through and the price, you know, fully what he paid for me. I understood it. I knew it and I trusted it. But the more I sit back and I think about what he went through for me, and I think of those words when he said, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think, man, Lord, you did all that for me, and I never deserved it. In fact, Paul said in Romans 5:8, you know, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, I was still a sinner. I wasn't worth it. Christ died for us. And the more I realized that love that he had and what he went through, the more I appreciated the price that was paid. You know, it's like at Christmas time. How many of you have your whole family get together for Christmas? Okay, just about 8 of us? No. Come on, church. When you get together for Christmas, all right, and growing up here in Daytona, myself, Colleen, her entire family's born and raised in Daytona, so we have to do the whole Christmas one day at her place, one day at my place, and or my parents' place, and it's huge both times. Well, I've got family in here, so this doesn't happen at our house. But I've heard that it happens at other houses. Sometimes everybody will have their gifts. At least with us, we have, you know, our kids and everybody have their gifts stacked up around them. And you begin to open the gifts. And you might open that first gift, and it was something maybe bought off an infomercial 20 years ago that somebody didn't want. Okay? It might have been something that was picked up at a garage sale because somebody else had it and didn't want it, and it was still in the box. And so some of y'all looking at each other go to garage sales, I know. We can't get them a garage sale gift. No. But when somebody opens that gift, now you know in your heart, if you're being honest, what your first thought is. Oh, wow. Great. Exciting. What am I going to do with this? I have no need for a mini burger flipper. I mean, I don't eat mini burgers. I want the whole thing. And so you've got that there. And you think, that's great, wonderful. Do I really appreciate it? Sure, I appreciate it. The thought that counts, right? That's what we always say. It's the thought that counts. So you've got that, and you're, okay, great. And you go to the next one. And then all of a sudden you open, you know, the big gift. You know, at least I know with kids that's the way it is. You know, they open that big gift that was took mom and dad all year long to try to save up for and get. And they open it, and man, they're excited. And the excitement is there because they... Okay, not with the kid, maybe with the adult. They understand what it took. that individual to provide that gift. And when we understand the price that somebody went through to give you something, it changes your entire attitude in the way that you appreciate that gift. And how much more when we look at the fact that Christ didn't pay for us with anything monetary. He paid with his own blood and life, with his suffering. The perfection that was in Christ that did not deserve to die, that brutal life and hang on the cross, he paid for us. As Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, we were bought with a price. And that price wasn't, you know, gold, silver, or anything like that. It was the blood of Christ. And that price, if we understand what Christ paid for us with, it truly changes every day the way that you live. The greater the understanding of God's gift, the greater the appreciation. And Paul told him that. You know, what is your faith established in? Paul told him here in Colossians that they were rooted and built up in him in verse 7, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. Many times, and I know with teenagers it happens, their faith is established in their surroundings. Man, when things are going good, man, Brother Rob, I'm ready to go into school and fight Satan with a squirt gun when things are going great. I'm all for it. But when things get tough, man, I'd just rather sit home, crawl up under the sheets, and not do anything. I don't want to go anywhere. God, use somebody else to reach those people. Use somebody else at that office. When our faith is dependent on our surroundings, it's never reflected in the fact that we understand what Christ did on the cross for us and the price that was paid. You feel like a stronger Christian when you're at church versus at the workplace? If so, then your faith is established in your circumstances. And our faith is stronger only when things are going good. That ought to be a problem. And if we can't, if the things and the convictions that we make in church or when we're doing our own Bible study or something don't stick, what were the circumstances that we made it? Was it truly because we were desiring to be closer to God and honor and glorify Him, or was there something we're wanting to get out of it? Our faith has got to be established in what Christ has done for you. You know, we didn't deserve it. In Colossians 3, flip over there to the next chapter. Look at verse 16. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." And I love this. "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed," and say the rest of it with me, church, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." You see, he said in word and deed. That pretty much goes from one end of the spectrum to the other. Whatever you say or whatever you do, it ought to be done to honor and glorify God. And if you understand what Christ has done, the fact that the Bible tells us here that whatever we do in word or deed shows that every area of our life should be led by faith, understanding what Christ has done for us, and that's the least that he deserves for what he's done, is to walk by faith and allow our lives to honor and glorify him because we understand what the price was that was paid, or what the price that was paid on the cross for you and for me and for our salvation. If we understand that, then it makes it a whole lot easier to day in and day out to pray for those lost souls, to get in God's word and read a little bit more. But lastly, the third thing tonight, back over in Colossians 2, and this honestly is probably the greatest thing that I saw in my life mirrored here at Crossroads, is if we're going to be able to stick to our decisions and essentially grow spiritually, we must allow people in our life that will care for our spiritual life. In Colossians 2, verse 1, Paul says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You know, Paul goes on in verse 5 again and he says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. We need to understand that we need other believers around us to help us in our walk in our life. We need other Christians. Why was it that Adam was not left alone in the garden? God knew that he needed relationship. He needed Eve. He needed a helpmeet. God created us to be relational people. And when we look at the Apostle Paul in his life, he was a huge impact on people. He didn't just pass through, give the gospel, and keep going. He spent time with people. He spent time with the church. He spent time helping them to grow. In fact, look, go back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look what he says here to the church in Thessalonica again. And I mean, this, if this doesn't show his heart, I don't know what does. But in chapter 2, verse 7, he says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only," but look at this, "but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." Man, they had somebody that loved them deeply. And not deeply for their own benefit, but deeply, purely for theirs and for God's glory. They allowed the Apostle Paul to be in their life and for him to have an impact on them. Paul knew that there were going to be challenges in life and that people would seek to confuse those who were seeking to live out their salvation. I mean, if you're seeking to live out a life that represents a life that gives honor and glory to God in everything you do, whether in word or in deed, then you got to know that, like we heard this morning, Satan's going to bring opposition. And just like we know on a football team, one man's not going to go out and beat 11. You need 11 or 12. And praise the Lord, God didn't put a number on it. We can all do it together. And there's no limit on the number. And we need to be willing to allow people into our life to care for our spiritual life. Many of Paul's letters that he wrote, you know, as the Holy Spirit led him, were written to encourage and correct those who were having difficulty in time with their walk. In fact, Romans, he writes that one to encourage the church that he had not yet been to. He's writing to encourage them and gives them the clarity or a clear presentation of the gospel. 1 and 2 Corinthians, he writes those, one to correct the wrong and then to congratulate their response and encourage them. Galatians is a reminding, is to remind them and then also to encourage them of the things that Paul was teaching. Ephesians, he encourages and teaches. And in fact, he spent 3 years with them already. And then he turns around and writes them a letter. You know, Colossians, to praise and encourage. The Philippians, to encourage. These people, these churches had somebody that cared for them. And it was more than Paul, because every one of those letters you go and you read, and Paul tells the church who is with him, that's praying for them, that's there with him in the ministry, you know, desiring to see that church or that city just grow and develop in their relationship with God. They allowed the Apostle Paul and the other men that were with him and women and everybody else, they allowed them into their life to care for their spiritual needs. And I'll tell you what, that is the biggest thing that this church has provided for my family. That once we got married and we, Colleen and I, started on the occasional Sunday morning attenders, you know, we went from once a month to four times a month, and then we got really crazy and started coming on Sunday nights. And then I think Colleen about fell out of bed when I said, let's go on Wednesday night. And, you know, then we started coming. I'm blaming on her. It's not all our fault. But, you know, we started coming all the time because why? We started getting connected to people like Buck and Wendy Parker, who we met them. Don't do that. Then we met them in Tony and Cindy's class as a young married couple's class. And we began to meet people. And my brother-in-law and my sister started coming, Mike and Stacy Rich. They were actually coming about the same time, started getting plugged in the life group. And, you know, it was people like Tony and Pastor Dan, and I can go through lists of people that took time to invest in my life. And I'll tell you what, working with teenagers, I've learned, they're not all going to allow you to do it. And that's okay. That doesn't mean that I quit doing it. But you know what? I was allowing them to start investing in my life, and it changed my life dramatically. And it wasn't them, per se, it was God using them to change my life. And I began to allow that. And you know what? The convictions that I had that never were sticking began to stay. Because I had people in my life that cared, that were following up, that were checking in, that I knew were going to be there, that were praying for me. And as I allowed those people into my life, it changed my walk. And it made it, walking by faith, it made it literally walking by faith and no longer me trying to have to do something. You know, who are you allowing to look over you in your spiritual life? Why does God want others to be a part of that? Because that's how he works. That's what he's using today. He's using each and every one of us. Remember what we read over there a minute ago in Colossians about speaking hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. He said encouraging one another, building up one another. We don't get it from, you know, I can't go to the beach and sit on the beach and just watch the waves and listen to the, you know, the crashing of the waves and the breeze and all that, and that feed me spiritually. But I can go and I can sit down and have coffee with somebody in my life I love and respect who loves the Lord and allow them to help feed me spiritually. We can sit down with God's word and use it in a way that becomes real. You know, our spiritual decisions are serious decisions. I mean, we make them for a reason. Because God's word points out and knocks on the door and says, hey, here's an area. You're not letting me have this part of your life. Or this is a hindrance. You need to let it go. And when we make those things, or you know, God works in those things, we need to share those with people. You know, I encourage our teenagers all the time, when you make a spiritual decision, you need to share it with somebody. You need to share it with your leaders. You need to share it with your family. You need to share it with mom and dad. You need to share it with people because they need to know. And that makes you more accountable, exactly, but it also solidifies it with you that, all right, I'm serious about this. And if we do that, and like these churches, Paul knew these churches needed them and they wanted them. Paul knew that writing these letters wasn't a waste of time. These people wanted spiritual leadership in their life, and we all should want it. We all should desire that in our life because we know that God will use people to mold us and shape us and keep us walking by faith. And like the Bible says, walk by faith and not by what? Sight. If we're serious about Christ changing our life and what he wants to be in our lives, then we need to realize it's not up to you to just change it, but it's up to you to allow Christ to change it for you and do the work through his word, through people, through the things that we've talked about here tonight that Paul brings out to the Colossians. He had never been there, but he encouraged them and he revealed to them the things that they could do in order to walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray.